and been under the weather with pneumonia, and so we're glad to see him. I see this microphone's a little crooked, and I know that a particular person with a little OCD, I won't say her name, Delmy, but anyway, that will drive a little nutty. So is that straight enough for you now? Okay. No, I did not want that to bug her, so. I tease her all the time about that. All right. Keep the Chrome family in your prayers. It was nice to see so many from our congregation make it up to Oostburg for the service yesterday. And same time, I'm praising the Lord. The Crescents got, where the Lord was merciful that they didn't have a blowout on the interstate or something. So they weren't able to make it, but praise the Lord that they were safe in their flat tire. Today we are continuing with the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. We are in part four of this. Tried to come up with all kinds of creative titles for the message this week, and didn't happen. Just decided, let's just call it the blind beggar. So here we are, concluding chapter 10. As we've walked through a good part of chapter 10, we've seen that Jesus asks some very thought-provoking questions. If you look back through Mark 10, you'll see in verse 2 that Jesus asks, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And you know what? Folks are still talking about and asking that question today. I still get that one quite often as a pastor. We saw in verse 17 where the rich young ruler asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a question that all of us ought to be asking. In verse 26, Jesus' disciples asked, well, then who can be saved? Again, another great question. Last Sunday, in the message where James and John try to reserve the best seats in heaven for themselves, Jesus asked them this very pointed question. What do you want me to do for you? And now in our text today, Jesus asks the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, that very same question. What do you want me to do for you? And so as we read our scripture here in a few moments and go through this message, that is the question that all of us need to be asking. What is it that I want Jesus to do for me? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and on his journey, he comes to the ancient city of Jericho. We know that when Jesus reaches Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, crucified, and rise again on the third day. But before he gets there, he goes through Jericho. Jericho is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world today. It has been inhabited longer than Jerusalem or any other city. Jericho is located along, not too far from the Jordan River, just north of where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 15 miles long, and it is uphill all the way. In fact, if you go from Jericho to Jerusalem in that 15 miles, you're going to climb some 3,400 feet in elevation. And it is in Jericho, as he is leaving, that Jesus has this encounter with the blind beggar that we know as Bartimaeus. So let's look in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, and here's our question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Father, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit, God, open up your word. And Lord, that each of us would ask ourselves, how would we respond when Jesus asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Lord, bless your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that there are about 10 million legally blind people in America today? Most of those that are legally blind do have some vision that can be somewhat corrected through glasses and other aids. But there are a lot of Americans that do live in complete darkness, complete absolute blindness. We can think back to some very famous blind Americans. We know in the church, we know a name, Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the hymns that we sing today. We remember people like Helen Keller, right? Some other people that were blind, that were great in music that we think of, are guys like Ray Charles, Stevie Wonder. If you're a country boy like me, you think of Ronnie Millsap. But there's been a number of blind musicians through the years that are famous. But have you ever heard of this famous blind American? Have you ever heard of Charlie Boswell? Anyone? Do we have any golfers? A few golfers, okay. All right. Well, Charlie Boswell was blinded during fighting in World War II. He was trying to rescue a compatriot from a burning tank, and in that his eyes were burned and he lost all vision. Now, Charlie had always been a great athlete in his younger days, and so after the war, he still kept up his athletic pursuits, and Charlie became an avid golfer, even though he was blind. He became very famous in his day, and he won 16 National Blind Golfer Championships. Did you even know such existed? Well, if you're a golfer, or maybe not, you've probably heard the name of the legendary golfer Ben Hogan. How many of you heard that name? All right, a few more of you. Okay. Ben Hogan was a great golfer back in the 1950s and 40s. Well, anyway, in 1958, Charlie Boswell came to Fort Worth, Texas to receive a coveted award. It was the Ben Hogan Award for Outstanding Golfer of the Year. And after receiving the award, and it was presented to him by Ben Hogan himself, the legendary greatest golfer of his day, Charlie asked Ben Hogan if they could play a round of golf together. And Ben Hogan's like, "Sure, I'd love to do that." And Charlie then said to the great golfer Ben Hogan, "Would you like to play for money?" And Ben Hogan said, "Now, Charlie, you know, That wouldn't be fair. And Charlie said, "Come on, Mr. Hogan, what's the matter? You afraid you're going to lose to a blind golfer?" Well, Ben Hogan had a real competitive streak in him. And so Ben Hogan looked back at Charlie and said, "How much per hole?" And Charlie Boswell said, $1,000 a hole. Ben Hogan said, "You know, that's a lot of money, Charlie. How many strokes should I give you?" And Charlie said, "None. I'm going to play you straight up, head to head." Ben Hogan just finally said, "Charlie, I can't do it." And Charlie said, "Why not?" And Ben Hogan said, "Because what would people think of me taking advantage of a blind man?" And Charlie gave this classic response. He said, "Don't worry, Mr. Hogan. No one's going to see you because our tea time is at midnight." Jesus comes across this man named Bartimaeus. If you've been with us through the real life discipleship, this is one of the first stories we learn. And one of the things we learned about Bartimaeus, where our scripture notes that Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, he didn't even have a name. He was a no-name person. It was common for someone that was handicapped in the ancient times that the parents wouldn't even give them a name. And so he didn't even have a name like John or Bill or anything. He was just known as the son of his father. But here is this man, and Jesus never touches him physically, as far as we can tell. But Bartimaeus, we'll just call him Bart. Bart believes, and he receives his sight. I hope you noted in our text that it was Jesus that said, "Your faith has healed you." And so as we come across the story, we need to see that old Bart is a great example in how to exercise faith, and that all of us must have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know we must have faith. So let's spend a few moments examining three basic, fundamental, life-changing truths about faith. And then, fourth, we will learn a short lesson about spiritual blindness. Here's the first thing I want you to note, is that faith believes when you can't see. Bart could not see Jesus coming down the road, but he heard about Jesus, didn't he? The Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bart wasn't just a blind man, he was also a beggar. Every day he had sat by the road alongside Jericho, holding his hand out, asking other people for money. He couldn't see, but like many blind people, he was very perceptive with his ears. He had this keen sense of hearing. And so on this day, he could tell by the murmur and the other voices in the crowd that there was a commotion going on and that it was Jesus who was coming by. You could just picture him saying, "Hey, what's going on?" And people are saying, "You know, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, there's no doubt that evidently Bart had already heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had heard that there had been other blind people that Jesus had healed and restored their sight. But on this day, even though Bart could not see Jesus with his eyes, based only upon what he had heard, in that moment, he believed. He didn't just believe that Jesus was in the city of Jericho. He didn't just believe that Jesus was passing by him on the road. He believed that Jesus had the power and the ability to change his life. He had an advantage. For you see, he believed before he saw any proof. What if I could prove to you visually this morning that God exists? Okay? So I'm going to give you visual proof that God exists. So you ready? Okay. God, I want everyone in this room today to see with their own eyes that you are real and that you exist. So, Lord, I'm asking you to lift the roof off this sanctuary building. I want you to lift it 50 feet in the air above this building. I want you to spin it around three times while it is levitated there. And then, Lord, I want you to set the roof back down in the exact place, repairing all the cracks in the drywall so the trustees don't get on me about this. Amen. All right, Lord, on the count of three, I want you to do this. One, two, three. Do you know why God didn't do it? Is it because he doesn't exist? No. Is it because I didn't have enough faith? Is it because you didn't believe it was going to happen? No. Why didn't it happen? It didn't happen because of 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Imagine for a moment if God had done that at my command, okay? After you regain consciousness, after all of you had passed out and fainted, okay? And I had picked myself up off the floor, okay? If any of you sitting here were a bit skeptical, I think that would have been the end of it, right? Of your skepticism. I also believe that we could not hold the crowd in this room that would be here next Sunday, because I suspect that some of you are going to talk about it this week and tell others that you won't believe what happened down there at the church. And I suspect if God had really done that, that not only would we have not had enough chairs in our facility to sit everybody that would be packed into this room next Sunday, I also don't think we'd have enough parking in our parking lot or even along the street to get everybody in, all right? But that would be because not faith. It would be simply because you saw something, and it would be sight. Jesus was asked a number of times by the Pharisees, the skeptics, show me a sign. And Jesus said, no. I will not show you a sign, except for the sign of Jonah. Remember that? Jonah went into the whale for 3 days. And the whale spit him out. And Jesus was talking about, I'm going to go into the grave for 3 days. After 3 days, I'm going to come out of the grave alive. That's the only sign you're going to get. And if my resurrection is not enough for you, even if I lifted the roof off this building, spun it around three times, and dropped it down and put it back in place, that would not produce faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right? So just like Bartimaeus, like old Bart. None of us have ever seen Jesus with our physical eyes. But you know what? I've heard about Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. I don't just believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I don't just believe that he lived a perfect life. I don't just believe that he died on a cross 33 years later after his birth. I don't just believe in the fact of the resurrection. I believe that Jesus is alive and living in me right now. You see, faith believes when you can't see. There's a second thing about faith I want us to see. Faith overcomes any barriers to Christ. Now, if anybody had a barrier from coming to Christ, it was old Bart. I already mentioned, you know, that he didn't even have a name. He was looked down upon. He was an outcast of society. But look at verse 48. That there were many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Bart began crying out to Jesus, did the people around him say, "Good for you, Bart, keep yelling, get louder, get his attention"? No, what were they doing? They were trying to hush him. "You're an embarrassment, you're embarrassing us. We don't want Jesus, an important celebrity. We do not want him to see that we have beggars and homeless people in this town. We don't want that." Hush. They rebuked him. They were telling him to shut up. You're also going to find that when you begin to cry out to Jesus, not everybody around you is going to be excited about it. In fact, you're going to have people around you that you know very well could be in your own family. That'll begin to rebuke you and discourage you from doing that. But listen to me. When those folks try to hinder you and serve as a barrier, do what Bart did. What did he do? He resisted them. He didn't let them intimidate him into silence. When they told Bart to be quiet, verse 48 says he began crying out all the more. That phrase, crying out all the more, is one Greek word, krazen. No, not the dried cranberries that you put on your salad. Krazen. If you want it in English letters, our alphabet, it's K-R-A-Z-E-N, krazen. Do you know what word we get from that in the English language? Crazy. Crazy. He was so determined to get to Jesus that he was shouting like a crazy man. In fact, some translations do a good job of translating this phrase as he began shouting. That's what he was. He shouted to the Lord when they told him to be quiet. "Jesus, have mercy on me. You are the Son of David. Lord, have mercy." You know, back in the 1800s, did you know we Baptists were often called shouting Baptists? In fact, there's a small group of Baptists in the state of Virginia right now, a small denomination that are known as the shouting Baptists. We don't hear about them anymore. But anyway, they're known for shouting, "Glory, hallelujah." You know, I think part of our problem is we as Baptists have gotten too dignified to shout anymore. We forgot that we're supposed to be crazy. They were supposed to be crazy. You know, in my experience, the only shouting Baptists I ever known have been the ones in business meetings. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? or the ones at the football game or the baseball game. Okay. You know, here's Bart shouting like one of those old-fashioned shouting Baptists. You know, Maybe we're the snoozing Baptists. I don't know. Instead of the shouting ones. But listen, we feel that, don't we? Sometimes you're sitting and you're hearing the word proclaimed and you're wanting to just shout amen or shout glory, hallelujah, or something like that. And then you feel that constraint come on you. Oh, what are they going to think about me if I do that? What's the crowd going to think? I'm glad Bart didn't listen to the crowd that day. He was just shouting out to Jesus. Have mercy on me. And recognizing him as Messiah by calling him Son of David. He was saying, Jesus, you are the Savior. You're the one who can save me. Have mercy on me, Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 98, verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 100 repeats it again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Did you know that there are no less than 20 different times we are commanded in the Bible to shout to the Lord? It's all right. Cry out and shout to the Lord. To shout glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that faith will overcome any barriers to Christ. There's a third truth about faith that'll change your life. And that is faith admits a need to be changed. The Bible says that Jesus comes before Bartimaeus and he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man says, Rabboni, which means another way of saying rabbi. Rabbi, I want to regain my sight, right? Now, think about this. When you think about it very much, you'll find this question to be a bit surprising. I know I did. The first time I pondered this. First time I really pondered this, I thought, what an unusual, funny question. Jesus, after all, knows that Bart is blind. So why is he asking him, what do you want me to do for you? But then I recalled that Jesus asked another question that was very similar to a man in John chapter 5. This man wasn't blind. That wasn't his infirmity. His infirmity was that he was paralyzed. And he was laying by the pool of Bethesda. And he'd been laying there for years and years and years. They had this superstition when the angel stirred the water, that if you were the first one in the water, you'd get healed. But he was paralyzed, and so he could never get to the water. And do you know what Jesus asked him? You can look at it in John 5 and verse 6. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Another odd question. Of course he wants to get well. So why the question? Well, you know, Bart had a pretty simple life. Over the years, he had got accustomed to sitting by the road and accepting handouts. Did you know that there are some people who enjoy the attention that they get because of their suffering? Hypochondriacs, for one. But some people will actually grow comfortable over time with their handicap or their infirmity. And they really don't want to let go of it. You know the old saying, beggars can't be choosers? That's not right. You see, Jesus was giving Bart a choice. He was asking Bart, what do you want me to do for you? Because he wanted Bart to admit the point of his need. He wanted Bartimaeus to confess that he believed that Jesus could change his life. You see, when Jesus asked Bart the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" If Bartimaeus didn't really believe, he could have said, "Can you give me the name of a good eye doctor?" He could have asked Jesus something generic like, "Oh Lord, just bless me," and not been specific with his requests. But what did he ask for? "Lord, I want to regain my sight." That was a very short but very specific prayer. He just cried out, "Lord, I want to see." You know, the best prayers are specific, short, to the point. You know, Bart didn't say, "Lord, I come to you on this beautiful, warm afternoon that thou hast given to me. And Father, I approach thy throne of grace, humbly beseeching thy mercy and falling upon thy bountiful goodness, asking and requesting, Lord, that if it be possible, that thou couldst help me with my little problem here. And Lord, it's not a big problem," but you know, he could just go on and on and on. No. Folks, Jesus stands before you today, and he just simply asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" But you can't ask God specifically until you're willing to admit your point of need. God can't help you till you cry out, "Lord, I'm addicted to alcohol." "And I need you to set me free." "Lord, I struggle with the sin of gossip." "God, I need you to shut my mouth for me." "God, I hold anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. And God, I need to be able to forgive. I need to be set free from that. I can only do that with you." Straight to the point by admitting this is what your need is to God. So let's look at the fourth thing I want to bring to your attention. We've had the three life truths about faith that'll change your life. But this one is a warning. Spiritual blindness is more damaging than physical blindness. Know this. Bart was physically blind, but he was not spiritually blind. Those in the crowd that were trying to hush him up because they saw him as an embarrassment, they could see physically, but they were spiritually blind. And that blindness was going to take them to hell. You see, Jesus, oftentimes in the gospel, recognized another kind of blindness besides physical blindness. There's this old saying that I remember hearing since I was a kid. "There is none so blind as he who will not see." You see, spiritual blindness is often self-inflicted. It's by choice. I'm choosing not to see. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14 spoke of the Pharisees and their spiritual blindness. And he gave a warning to the people. And he said, "Leave them," the "them" being the Pharisees, He said, for they are blind guides, blind leading the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, they'll both fall into a pit or into a hole in the ground. Don't follow the spiritually blind. You can have 20/20 vision and still suffer from spiritual blindness. Let's talk about three kinds of spiritual blindness. The first one is, you may be blind to the truth about Jesus. Have you ever, if you're a believer in Christ, have you ever talked to an unbeliever about Jesus or going to church or something like that, and you get this response, something along the lines of, I just don't see what you Christians get out of going to church. Well, I'm sure that is correct when you hear something like that, because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God, with a little g, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And has blinded them, Paul goes on to say, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can be listening to me preaching a sermon right now and say, you know, I just don't believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And do you know why you're blind to that? Or someone that you know is blind to that? Is because Satan is actively trying to keep them in blindness. Satan does not want them to see the glory of Jesus. Satan understands that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he's working to keep them blinded. And that's why he targets men, women, boys, and girls all over the world to keep them from confessing Jesus as Lord before they die. And the saddest part of that, about that of all, is that the person who is walking in spiritual blindness does not know they are blind. The English novelist Samuel Butler said, a blind man knows he cannot see and is glad to be led, even if it's by a dog. But he that is blind in his understanding, which is the worst blindness of all, believes he sees as the best and scorns a guide. So when you try to lead a spiritually blind person, they scoff at that because they don't understand they're blind. And that's why we have to pray and work hard to help those who are spiritually blind come to Christ, because that is something that can only be done by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can remove those scales from their eyes so that they may see. So remember that you may be blind to the truth about Jesus. And so if something in your heart is stirring in you for the first time today as I'm preaching this, and you're starting to see, be like Bartimaeus. Start crying out for Jesus. There's a second thing about spiritual blindness. This really applies to us believers. You may be blind to the God-given potential in others. There's a YouTube video that last time I checked, it had about 173 million views. Half of them are probably me. It's from back in 2009. Y'all know the TV show America's Got Talent? I haven't watched a single episode of it. But I remember this when it hit the news. There was a counterpart show in England called Britain's Got Talent. And anyway, there was this woman who was on that show, Susan Boyle. How many of you have heard of her? All right. Susan Boyle, maybe you've seen the video. It was played often here in our media. Here's this slightly overweight lady who shuffles onto the stage in this Discovering the Next Celebrity, you know, singing celebrity. And she shuffles onto the stage. And the only word I can come up to describe her would be frumpy, you know. That's just what she looks like, okay? She's just very plain. And if you watch this on YouTube, you know, she comes in and you can see the audience starts smirking and snickering because they just look at her appearance and they go, no way this woman's got any ability. The camera, I watched this again this week, the camera focuses on this teenage girl, as only teenage girls can do, roll their eyes. Y'all didn't hear me say that. But that's a gift you teenage girls have, rolling their eyes, you know, like, oh, you know. All right. And you know, in that eye roll, they were saying, how dare this unattractive, untalented woman come out here and waste our time today? And the guy that's so known for being so nice, Simon Cowell, you know, he's not, okay? He begins to interview her, and he's very patronizing in his interview of her. And he's just like, what's your name, darling, with his British accent, you know, and she says, Susan Boyle. And then he goes, all right, sweetie, how old are you? And Susan Boyle replies, I'm 49, and that's just on the outside. And you can hear the people in the audience just already making fun of her. And he asks where she's from, and in her thick Scottish accent, she rattles off some place in Scotland. And he asks, so what are you going to sing? And do you remember what she sang? She sang, I Dreamed a Dream. You know, from that musical about them people that are miserable, you know. Them Les Miserables or whatever, you know. I can't say that right because y'all would think I was actually cultured and we can't. I've got to keep that facade up. All right. And when she says that, and this is a very difficult song to sing, you see the three judges on the panel, they all cut eyes at each other with that knowing look like, why in the world did this woman pick this song, you know, because it's so hard. And then she opens her mouth and starts singing. And the stunned reaction of the judges and the audience is priceless. Then they began to cheer, and Susan's voice gets stronger, and she just has this one of the most amazing voices you've ever heard come out of a human being. And it's just like when you're watching that, it's that moment, it's like the earth just tilts on its axis because everything you thought gets turned upside down. Why did I tell you that story? To make the sermon longer? No. I told you that story because many of you saw that and you remember that. It's bringing this point home. Look around you. There are people all around you who have been gifted by God to do things that we would not believe that they could do. But we look at them like that crowd looked at frumpy Susan Boyle. And we go, oh, no, no, no. That person's not educated enough. That person's got this problem. That person, you know, has this issue. And so we just discount them. And God can do amazing things through folks like that. And we need to recognize that sometimes we are spiritually blind to the God-given potential in other people. And we need to see people not for what they are, but for what God can make them. And lastly, the last kind of spiritual blindness I want to talk about is you may be blind to God's purpose for your life. You have eyes in your head, but do you know you also have eyes in your heart? Ephesians 1:8, Paul said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul Baloche wrote a song that we sing based on Ephesians 1:8. That we sing often here at church, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That ought to be a prayer. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see the purpose you have created us for. Do you know why God created you? That's a real direct question. Why did God create you? He created you to bring praise to Him. It wasn't so that you could go to school and get a job where you can make lots of money so that you could retire and wait to die. That wasn't it. God created you to have a personal relationship with Him and to enjoy Him forever. He created you in order to call you away from this crazy world and all its priorities. And He keeps calling you back to the only thing that will give you hope. And that's knowing Jesus and living for Jesus. And part of that purpose is to know Jesus and to make Him known to others. There are blind people all around us who need Jesus. Don't be blind spiritually to your calling, your purpose, and helping them to see. Many of you have come to know over the years that I am colorblind. I see 30% of the color spectrum. And some of you, when you have learned that, you kind of find that amazing. I remember one time as a pastor in my first congregation, one Sunday after service, one of the old men in the church came up to me and said, Brother Larry, do you know that you're wearing a brown sock and a green sock? And I said, oh, how about that? I got a pair just like that at home. And another pair just like it. No, I didn't. You see, I couldn't tell the difference between the shades. They both looked the same to me. I knew they were either both brown or both green or one brown or one green. I couldn't tell. I just knew they were somewhere, but they looked identical. They were somewhere on the color palette, but they looked identical to me. They say that there are 7 distinct colors in the rainbow. I see a couple of the shades, but I don't see 7 shades up there. When I look at a sunrise or a sunset, it's still beautiful to me, but I understand that I'm probably seeing only 30% of the color that everybody else normally sees. Now, what if someone invented a pair of glasses that enabled me to fully see the full color spectrum? And so I am standing, let's say, over here on the shore of Lake Michigan on a beautiful morning, and the sun comes up over the water and you've got all the hues in the clouds. And I'm standing there and I put those glasses on for the first time. And I just go, wow! I'd be blown away by it, you know. Maybe one day I'll get to experience that in heaven, you know, and see all the colors. But it's like, wow! What happened to all the grays, you know? Lots of shades of gray out there. Did you know that? What happened to all that? Wow. And let's then say there was this man standing beside me, and I look at this man, and I say, wow, can you see all the color there? Isn't that amazing? And he says to me, well, I can. I'm colorblind. What am I going to do? Am I going to say, well, tough to be in your shoes, isn't it? Is that what I'm going to do? No. You know what I would do. What you would do. You would take off your glasses and you'd say, take a peek at this. Folks, we have been enlightened in Christ. We have been given the ability to see what we could not see before. And all around us are people who can't see it. And when we don't share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, that's no different than me standing, well, it's even worse than me standing out there on the side of Lake Michigan that morning saying, well, tough to be in your shoes, huh? It's even worse. The blind man became a follower of Jesus. And he followed Jesus to Jerusalem. Let's learn a lesson from him. Let's pray. Father, help us overcome our own spiritual blindness. And Lord, help us understand these three principles of faith. Bless this invitation. Father, if there's one that has been spiritually blind, God, we pray that you'd supernaturally remove the scales from their eyes so they might see the glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.